And welcome to the Water from the Rock podcast. We can get a fresh drink for life. This is Tyler Robbins from Calvary Baptist Church, as always. And of course, with me, as always, is Pastor Tim Robbins, my dad.
How you doing today?
And unfortunately, Levi is not going to be able to make it today. Just scheduling issues kind of held him back from being here today. Levi, if you're listening, I miss you, man. It's weird not having you in the studio.
Yeah, my kitchen table. It feels very empty. Yeah. You know, not that Levi is that much of a presence, but he is that much of a presence. So,
yeah, I was going to say that. Levi doesn't talk much on here, but he constantly is cracking jokes and trying to make us laugh and stuff while we're on the air. So, yeah, it's just weird not having him here today.
Yeah, it is. It is weird, but hopefully he'll be back with us again next week. So,
shouldn't be an issue, but, you know, it just we're recording this kind of late in the week, and we just really got to get it recorded, get this up here. And sorry, guys, kind of been a little spotty this month. We went 2 weeks this month without having a podcast, and I apologize for that.
Yeah, exactly. I hate that we would do something like that, but it's unfortunate. We don't have, like, a studio, per se. We have Tyler's kitchen, our dining room, and we don't have, big scheduling or big staff or anything like that. It's just us, and then whenever you work umpteen hours a week, and then you throw into it things like graduation and then
Mother's Day
and everything else. It just, with all the family visiting, things like that, it just really became a real problem. And then this last week here, we had two funerals, and we had one we had to host at our church, and somebody, Harold Schwarzschild, was 91 years old. And
oh, yeah, I thought he was 92. Sorry.
He turned 92 this year. And,
oh, gotcha.
And he... he was married in our church in 1947.
He's been a member for like 70 years. I mean,
yeah, he a long time family's been a part of our church for years. And like I said, he's married in our church in 1947. Showed me pictures of it whenever I first came. Mm-hmm. And the auditorium looked exactly the same as it did when we were there in 2003. And yeah. So we thought we better do some updating. And but anyway, though, the church started in 1937. And Harold's family, or Harold's wife's parents, I believe he was a judge, and he was one of the founding members of the church. And so Harold's been pretty much part of that church since almost the get-go. Yeah. And so
which is really neat, because not a lot of church have people that's been members for that long. It's just a blessing, you know.
And what was amazing is up until just a couple of months ago, Harold was still driving to church and everything else. And if it weren't for his kidneys really kind of started shutting down on him and stuff. And then he took a fall, and that's really kind of what brought the end. But he was a faithful man in the church for many, many years. And when I first came here, there was a lot of division, a lot of fighting and stuff. And Harold told me, so I'm a bump on the log. He said, I don't move easily. And that was a real blessing to me, because I was...
Need some stability.
Yeah, I was grateful for that. I felt like we need some solid folks and people who will be stable and
Harold was definitely one of those, you know.
He definitely was. He definitely was. And it could be 40 degrees below zero and 3 inches of ice out there, and if you have church, he'd come. He would miss. Faithful guy.
The other death we had this week, or funeral we had last week, was our song leader slash
youth pastor
slash bus driver slash
kind of a deacon, really, in
all
essence.
Around best guy, you know.
Yeah, we probably should make him a deacon, but that's pretty much what he's been in our church, is really kind of a deacon. And he, his, like you said,
his dad did, yeah.
His dad passed away. His dad was a preacher, and
I really liked him. I always enjoyed talking to him. He's a really intelligent guy.
Very intelligent fella. And so they died just a couple of days apart.
One day apart, actually.
And so.
Yeah.
But anyway, so nevertheless, so.
Anyway, yeah, and then just earlier this week with all the tornadoes and stuff, we weren't able to get in and record. There's been, 11 tornadoes over this Wednesday storms in the Midwest.
I'm not really sure.
Yeah, there's 11 that were confirmed, and then we had one come through town here Monday right around noon, and that thing basically bunny-hopped between here and Caldwell, which is 9 miles away, tore apart dozens of buildings. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, the funny part was we we were out at the Charles City Fairgrounds for Harold's funeral reception for the dinner, and the building we had actually rented to have that dinner was their tornado shelter. It was a building that was 65 years old, completely cement building, one-story tall, rounded roof, and that was the only building that got completely obliterated out the fairground, not one stone left on top.
He
not the other.
It was people out at the fairgrounds, and
that was a tornado shelter.
Yeah, and I was saying that was a tornado shelter, and they should have went there, but they didn't. And it's a good thing they didn't, because it was completely flat.
Yeah, it would have killed them.
There was a couple other buildings that were pretty much demolished as well, but that was the main one, and that was some demolished out there. And mm-hmm. And then, of course, one of our church members, it went kind of right by their house and tore up trees next door and threw their trampoline halfway across the field. And
yeah.
And that, so...
Been a hectic week. Them. I mean, they were saying like all their kids and stuff were still upstairs, and they were still upstairs in the bathroom, and they had no idea what was going on. And
yeah.
They said the tornado, they heard the siren, and 30 seconds later, the tornado came through.
Yeah.
So, I mean, they really didn't have much time. The Lord really protected them. So.
And a lot of times you hear sirens, and you wait to kind of see what the news is going to say first. And
mm-hmm.
That's what I heard, the sirens. And Levi was driving down the highway, taking the guy home, and because we were out playing golf in the rain, and decided to come home and heard the sirens, and sure enough,
yeah, we're golfing a mile away from the tornado.
Yeah, exactly. It wasn't even that, probably about half a mile. And anyway, I come home, and Amy's trying to grab all the stuff and go downstairs, and I'm like, wait a minute, I want to see what the news says. And the news wasn't broadcasting anything. Phones didn't go off, and that tornado was happening right then. So.
It was crazy.
It was. And so that, unfortunately, I do apologize. I really hate not being able to do these things faithfully. And then so hopefully we'll be able to get back more on track here. And
absolutely.
And be able to do something a little more stable and a little more faithful. So
before we get started today, I just want to remind everybody, if you do want one of our mugs, if you want a t-shirt, be proud of what you're listening to, just message us on Twitter, write to us, give us an email, give us a phone call, whatever you can do to reach out. I'll send you one for free. Got some of those sitting here, and just still try to give them out. We have some people taking some, but I just want to remind everybody, don't be shy. Take one if you'd like. We believe in freely receive, so freely give. That's why we do the podcast for free, churches for free. You know, just feel free to. I mean, I want you to be proud of what you're listening to, and use it as a witnessing tool and get other people listening.
Amen. Absolutely.
Anyway, yeah. kind of backtrack here for a second. With all the funerals and everything, we had a lot of questions about death. And actually, going to Brother Harold's funeral was my son's first funeral he went to. Being 2 years old, he saw that guy laying in the casket and went, oh, he's sleeping. And he was wondering why everybody's gathered around to watch him sleep. And, you know, I just think it'd be a good thing to cover today. I just think that...
Sure.
Yeah, absolutely. I think there's a lot of misconceptions about death. You know, I think a lot of times Christians fear it. And even if they don't, they're like, oh, you know, then I'm not scared. But when the time comes, they get full of fear. And I feel like it's just something that we should cover, give people peace.
Well, the Bible does say over in Hebrews that people live a lifetime in bondage to the fear of death. And
that's 100% true.
Yeah, and there's no need for it, but it that's easy preaching hard living. You know, I can say that, but then, you know, face my own death may not be that big of a deal, but to face the death of somebody I love, that might be a much bigger deal.
Absolutely.
And so, yeah, it can be a very difficult thing. There's no doubt about that.
Well, I know I've talked to a couple of our church members before in the past, and they misunderstood about the process of death for a believer. And they were really fearful of, like, the pain of death, the processes of it, what all we had to go through. And I just sat down and explained to them kind of where I thought that they were, you know, where they were kind of caught in a lie. And I don't know if they ever really understood it or anything, but I just really want to share that with you guys today. And let's just... hash it out. I mean,
yeah, absolutely. Well, the thing about death is this: is death literally, it means separation, but it really, in essence, death is this: is it's where it's weakness at its completion.
Absolutely.
And so, whenever a person is dying physically, their body is weakening. You know, whether it's via disease or sickness, or
an organ,
maybe,
or something.
Yeah, just old age. You know, maybe they been in an accident or something like that. And this is their body's weakening, and eventually, once they're so weak, their body can no longer produce breath. And when that happens, then basically the Bible says the breath of the spirit of a man goes out of him. And then that's it. That's the completion. Weakness is completed. And so death is really that. But whenever a believer, whenever you come to Christ, the Bible says we've already died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ.
Yes, sir.
So as a Christian, a person who comes to Jesus and puts their faith and trust in Jesus, not in a work that they do, such as maybe baptism or church membership or, you know, communion or a sacrament or something of that nature, but in Jesus himself.
Yeah.
You know, your faith and trust is in Jesus and his shed blood, his work for you, and his death on the cross, his resurrection. When you come to that and you truly put your faith in him, you're born again into the kingdom. And so what you've done is you've come to him, and you've looked to him and accepted him as your substitute, as your deliverer, your savior. And when that happens, you're immediately transformed. Just as God had formed Adam in the garden and then breathed the breath of life in him, God remakes you into a brand new creature and breathes the breath of eternal life in you.
So you're saying that as soon as you exhale here, if you're a believer, you
basically, yeah, and you're getting quite a bit ahead of where I'm going. But yeah, I'm saying is this is whenever God made man in the Garden of Eden, he breathed the breath of life into him, and man came alive. Whenever you spiritually get born again, God remakes you into a new creature, and you're born. He breathes the breath of life into you, mm-hmm. but only that breath is eternal life. And now you're a child of God, and now you're a spiritual being. Okay, and the Bible says we're raised with him in the newness of life over in Romans 6.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so when that happens now as a new creature, the Bible says that in the most famous verse of all the scripture, I think, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah. When it says should not perish, it means you're not going to die. So a believer truly never dies. The old saying is, born twice, die once. But technically, you don't really even die. Your body physically dies, but you yourself do not die. That's why the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, where is thy victory?
O grave, where is thy victory?
Yeah, and I always get them backwards. Those things get me every time. So the sting of death is gone.
So and you don't think a believer will feel the pain of death ever?
No, I don't think so. I mean, I think physically there'll be some discomforts and, pains or whatever, like, for example, somebody's been involved in an accident or, they're in cancer or something of nature. But as far as the actual sting of emotional, spiritual death, they'll never experience that because in really, like, for example, I knew of a loved one that had passed away, and they had had cancer, and they were sleeping, and eventually their body just stopped, and my first thought was this, and again, this is easy for me to say, it's hard for me to live,
Yeah, absolutely.
But my first thought was immediately they woke up in heaven and said, "Oh my, I feel better." As if like they were, in the hospital still, oh my gosh, I feel so much better. Wow, I haven't felt this good in ages, I feel better than I've ever felt, and whether or not that's really true, I don't know. I mean, I haven't ever died yet.
It's hard to be dogmatic about something you haven't experienced.
Yeah, yeah. And like Ken Hovind used to always say, I'm trying to make it the last thing I ever do, it's one of those things, according to the scripture, there is no sting in death, and so therefore there's no power in that, and really in essence, you just take your last breath here, and you breathe there. And the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I know there's some people who believe in soul sleep. Even a soul sleep was a true doctrine, which I don't think it is, because if how can Paul say, absent from the body, present with the Lord, unless they meant that they're sleeping in the Lord, which then again, resting in the Lord has got to be a whole lot better than here. But if the doctrine was correct, I don't believe that, but... But just say it is for say, if that were the case, then you would be present with the Lord sleeping, and it would be a place of rest. There would mm-hmm. be no, it's not like you're out roaming the earth and you can't have rest, like, a lot of people think ghosts and stuff like that are. Those are just demonic spirits. That's all they are.
Yeah.
And there are two types of demonic spirits. One attaches to family. The Bible calls them familiar spirits, and they know all about the family, and that's why they give off, the family member that they were attached to, and you're like, oh, that's, uncle such and such, or, cousin Bob, or whoever. And
that's kind of how, Saul was able to go to the witch of Endor and try to bring up Samuel, right?
Right. There's a lot of people believe that actually was Samuel, but the Bible says it didn't come from above and came from below. And that's where some, and really most people I think that I know of, have always kind of leaned to that that's not really Samuel. But regardless, if it is or it isn't, that's a whole nother, really, again, God will make the doctrine just about perfectly clear, and then he'll allow a wrench in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like the Samuel deal. And it really makes you have to study something out and really pursue something. But it also makes it a level of you have to have faith to believe it.
Yeah.
And I notice that with the scriptures, the way God does things. You know.
Can I just say this real quick? I feel like that makes it more real whenever you have to have faith in it.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, say you read a book. I don't know. Let's say you read Lord of the Rings. Okay, I know it's kind of a weird curveball as a metaphor, but you know, there's people who read their books and they can read the full entirety, and there's nothing left unknown from that book.
Right.
But you don't believe it. You know it's fiction. You know it's not true. You know it's a lie. But whenever you have to have an element of faith, you're bringing it to life in your own mind. It is how I've always felt. You know, I mean, it's not that it's not a lie.
That's an amazing thought. I never really thought about that before.
It's
that's
just
really
you're
amazing
making it really yourself.
I mean, well, and then like you said, it becomes a living book, and then there's more to it than what you just had read.
Well, it's a living book already.
Yeah.
It becomes alive to you.
Right, exactly. I mean, exactly true. And
I mean, even Paul says that in 2 Timothy, I think it's, I forget, 2 Timothy 1:3, I want to say, or something like that. And he says that, you know, that the gospel is his. It's his gospel. Mm-hmm. It's not just his message, but it's something that's been alive in him.
Right, exactly. It you know, as Brother Suter used to always say, is that, you know, you've made it yours. And that's kind of what you have to do with truth of the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says you have to receive with meekness the engrafted word. So it means, you know, through humility, you make it yours. You know, it engrafts into you. It becomes a part of you. And
do you think that's why a lot of times people... like even though they sit in church service for 50 years, they still are just like third grade level Christians where they just they don't grow.
Yeah, I think that's it. You know, sometimes it could be a leadership issue, but you know, again, even with poor leadership, if you're truly a born again Christian, you should be growing even if you have a bad pastor. You mm-hmm. know, you could have the most worthless pastor in the world, and but you still should be growing because you have the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it ain't like God's limited to a man. God's God, and
how do you think they understood stuff in the Old Testament? You know
exactly, and so you know, a lot of times people, you know, you have to really go on a journey to discover God and find out, you know, this God of the Bible, this God of, you know, of the Scripture, who he really is, and is he, you know, is he what you think you've made him out to be? You know, and years ago I preached a message on the golden calf and how Aaron made the golden calf, and one of the things that the Lord really brought out to me was this: is Aaron comes out of Egypt and he all he's ever known. I mean, they don't have the law back then. You know, Moses is going to get the law here pretty soon, and all they'd ever known is just, you know, what little bit of religion that they'd had and Egyptian religion.
Mm-hmm.
And so he comes out of that and then all of a sudden he's introduced into this God who's, you know, brought these 10 plagues and parted the Red Sea and, you know, just done some pretty amazing miracles.
This is God flexing his muscles, yeah.
Yeah, fed them and everything else. And so then, you know, Moses goes up on the mount there, you know, and to get the word of God. And now Aaron makes this, you know, calf. And he says, well, he says, I threw this together and this is what came out of it. And, you know, honestly and truly, whether or not it's just kind of what came out, I really always kind of took it as that he made that because what he was doing was this, is he was painting a picture or putting a picture out there of what he thought God was like. And I think a lot of preachers today are like Aaron preaching golden calf Jesuses. They're painting a picture of what they think God is like,
mm-hmm.
but it's not based upon the Word of God. It's somewhat on the Word of God, but it's also somewhat on their religious or their worldly experience.
Their philosophy.
Yeah, their philosophy. I mean, what he did is Aaron mixed his Egyptian philosophy and religion along with his Christian religion, you know, or Jewish religion.
And
I think that's
a
lot of preachers do today.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, unfortunately, here's the thing is this, is some of them may have enough of Jesus to get you saved, And then some of them, you know, and but you really don't grow much because they preach their philosophy of what they think God's like.
Or what they've been taught, you know.
But they don't rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible tells us. And unfortunately, that hinders people. And then you get some who've gotten so screwed up in the deal that they're preaching a golden calf Jesus that they didn't even the same Jesus of the Bible. And they got people walking out as receive this Jesus as their Savior. And they ain't getting no more saved than the devil himself, you know, because they're putting their faith and trust in this God that he's painted a picture of. Now, not all of them do, and you say, well, maybe it's possible this person can. You're right, they could have certainly received the right Jesus, even though he preached the wrong one. But that's not generally the case for most people.
Do you think that's a big problem in today's church?
Oh, I think that's what's the main problem in most of today's churches is we've got a bunch of guys, you know, like Jeremiah and the pastors. I mean, these pastors out there preaching these messages, and these people are flocking to them. Mm-hmm. And Jeremiah's like, you know, God said, listen, I gave you pastors after your own heart, you know?
Yeah.
You don't want me. You want what you want. And the Bible says today they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, you know? We want people to make us feel good and satisfy our wisdom or our desire for wisdom.
Or fill up our time, you know, sitting in Sunday service, so they look good.
Yeah, I it's not that they're interested in knowing God and serving God and loving God and following God. They're interested in what, you know, they can get from God.
The benefits.
Yeah, the benefits. And so, you know, which that's a far cry from the topic of death, but, you know.
I had a tie-in. I was going to say, do you think that sometimes people make a golden calf of death where they, not that they worship it, but they fear it and make it a big God in their life, even though it's wrong?
I would
agree. I had a tie-in.
You had a tie-in. You could have brought it right back around.
I was working on it.
I threw a wrench in the deal. But
as two people who speak and go down rabbit trails, I've learned how to do that.
Well, preachers are famous for the rabbit trails. And there are two things about preachers that are almost always guaranteed. Number one's a rabbit trail. Number two, whenever he says one more thing, you know it's more than one more thing.
20
you know?
More minutes is one more thing.
Exactly. When they say I'm almost done, that means it's maybe halfway through. And but nevertheless, I would agree. I could see people doing that. The thing about death is this, is death is scary because we don't have anybody really who's ever come back and talked to us about what it's like after death, except for Jesus. And he's the only one who really has ever told us what death's like. And he experienced it. And he said, listen, I'll tell you what death's like. You don't ever have to experience it. You're just going to come be with me. But we have a hard time trusting in that. Because, like you said, some of us have made like, we make the Bible kind of like we do maybe a book like The Lord of Rings or something like that. And it's almost kind of fairy tale-ish.
It's like a fantasy.
Yeah, fantasy. And instead of reality. And not to... make light of anything, but you know, a lot of the old Jewish religion, they treated death like it was just, oh, finally I'm going to be comforted. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like they called it Abraham's bosom when they're the place that they were waiting, you know, the paradise that they would go to and wait until the Lord Jesus would make atonement for their sin. They were in a place of rest or holding there called Abraham's bosom, or Jesus called paradise.
Mm-hmm.
And what it meant was this, is it when it says Abraham's wisdom, it meant like you're a kid crawling up on dad's lap and finally, protected, good, safe. So when somebody died, it was like, it's okay. They went to Abraham's bosom.
See, that's something I've often thought about is whenever I hear Abraham's bosom, I think about whenever I picture that, I picture a lot of times the same mental image that I conjure up whenever we talk about the Passover, when the child would crawl up in the dad's lap and they would have a special conversation.
I'm not sure how it's pronounced, Seder or something like
Passover,
that.
Passover, Seder. Well, it reminds me of that mental image because
that's exactly what it is.
During a very solemn time, there's still hope. There's still goodness, you know. And I just
during the feast of how did you pronounce it? Seder, is that
Passover,
right?
Passover Seder, I believe. Yeah,
it looks like Jesus had celebrated that very thing if you say the scripture and the seven feasts and Passover there the oldest patriarch of the family would sit at the head of the table, and then they would sit oldest to youngest, seated down from him all the way to the end. And each would take a few minutes and sit on the patriarch's lap, and he would share a word of wisdom and encouragement and hope, and it would just be something intimate between them. And it was that of encouragement and life and blessing and help and maybe rebuke, but rebuke unto life, you know. And the Bible talks about repentance unto life, and that's what that would be the point. And so that's what Abraham's bosom was. And so, you know, you see some of these cultures today, like the Middle Eastern cultures with Muslim and stuff, or Islamic cultures, you see that they're not very fearful of death. In their minds, they're convinced this is what heaven's like, and which, unfortunately, that's not the same heaven of the Bible. But
so Christians have painted this wall of death in their minds, and they just they have trouble accepting what heaven's like, is what you're saying, you think?
Right.
In some situations.
Well, what we've done is this, is we've made life here more important. That's called, you know, being humanity or humanization or
humanistic.
Thank
There's
you.
The word, yeah.
And I couldn't think of the word, but we've made life really just about here. We've made ourselves about this life, and that's so wrong. Life should be about eternal life. It should be about, you know, the Bible says, "What is your life here? It appears for a little while, vanishes away. It's like a vapor. You know, there in I believe it's James, and it's like a vapor, and it vanishes. It appears for a little while, and vanishes away. And and so, if you think about how short a vapor lasts compared to, you know, all of
Niagara Falls.
Yeah, exactly, or something. I mean, that's just an idea of. I remember one person said this one time. They said, "If your life was like one drop of water, eternity would be like all the oceans combined."
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that's not even true.
No, that's still finite.
Yeah, it's very finite. I mean, you'd have to say all the universe if it was an ocean, and still wouldn't be. It'd still be finite.
Yeah, why don't you put a limit on something that's infinite? That's
exactly. But what it does is it kind of puts a little bit better perspective. You know, am I living for this time of the drop, or am I living for the whole ocean here? You know,
mm-hmm.
and that's the way it should be. But unfortunately, we fear death like it's some kind of bad thing. But the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And years ago, my pastor used to call them homegoings and graduations.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the right mindset behind it all, because it's a homegoing, and really it's graduation day for them. They're moving into heaven, and it is a wonderful thing. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. Now,
absolutely,
that's easy for me to say that. That's easy for me to preach that. That's easy for me to
experience.
Even live it.
Mm-hmm.
But if I have to order that up for someone I love, now my face really tested.
Yeah.
You know, and it's easy for me to order it up of myself. And maybe somebody that I love that might be older. But somebody I love, like my children, or you know what I mean, then that's, wait a minute. Now this is.
I don't know how a parent can bury their child.
It's grace.
It is
only grace.
That's the only way you could do it.
It's only grace.
I'd never want to bear that. My heart goes out to people who do.
My cousin told me, he said, it's the sweetest grace you'll ever experience. And hardest thing you'll ever do, but the sweetest grace you'll ever experience. And he also used another analogy, and it brought tears to my eyes because I was so touched by what he said. And I could just sense the Spirit of God all over him and all over it. And you know what? Like he said, I had never had that if he hadn't gone through what he had to go through. But at the same time, though, it's not one that many people are willing to volunteer for.
Not me.
You know, yeah, exactly. It's not something we want to do. But, you know, one I would like to say this, though. I use this a lot in funerals. As a matter of fact, I used it this last Saturday in the funeral for Harold. One of the things that's always years ago that the Lord stuck out to me was this, is whenever Jacob was, he had his sons, he eventually had 12 sons, and one of his sons was Joseph. And Joseph was the one who was going to be the proper one, going to rule and be the leader. And he goes, he's going to make Joseph the ruler, and he sends him out to check on his brothers, and who are very jealous of Joseph. Reuben's convinced he's supposed to be the head, but he's lost that by doing the things he's done. And because of that, now here's what happens: they conspire, and we know the story. They conspire; they're going to kill him, and eventually they agree to sell him to slavery, and they sell him some Ishmaelites, who then turn around and sell him to Egyptians, mainly Potiphar. Okay,
mm-hmm.
And so then they take his coat off him because that's what they were extremely jealous over, and it's kind of like dad's favorite kind of thing.
It was really expensive to make anyway.
Yeah, and colors back then were something anyway, and like I said, expensive. And they, of course, you know, damage it and cover it in animal blood. Mm-hmm. They never come right out and tell their dad that he died, but they led him to believe that he was dead.
Did everything except for say it.
Yeah, and I'm telling you, the Bible talks about how Jacob, the Bible says that whenever it came to his next son, which was Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, the Bible says that his life was consumed in the life of the lad.
Yeah.
And I understand that. God has rebuked me for that so many times because I do that with my own children. So one of the things is this is, Jacob, the Bible says, refused to be comforted. He spent his entire life miserable and bitter, and later on, at the end of his life, leaning on a staff, worshiping, talking to Pharaoh, he said his life didn't attain to the years of his father, because he had been a miserable person most of his entire life. Now, what he was miserable about was, of course, his children had done great hardships, but the thing that stood out most to him was this. Most of his life there, he thought his son was dead. But in reality, his son wasn't dead. His son was alive and ruling with the king in another country. Mm-hmm. And so he thinks that his son's dead, but his son's alive in the most powerful country in the world at that time period, Egypt, ruling with Pharaoh. And he's only second only in charge to Pharaoh. Now, here's the thing about children of the Lord. The Bible says we're joint heirs to the throne of God with Christ, through Christ. So when you get saved in Christ, you're joint heir to the throne of God because you're a child of God. And so you're second in charge only to the Lord Jesus, only to the Lord. And what you're doing is this, you're ruling and reigning in heaven in the greatest kingdom in all the world and all the universe with the king. You're not dead, you're alive. And so we grieve over someone who we've loved has passed away, but they're actually alive ruling with the king in heaven. Now, unfortunately for lost people who do not know Christ as their Savior, I'm not talking about good or bad, but people who have never put their faith and trust in the blood. Remember we talked about the Passover and that? Well, that was the destroyer came through, and all he was looking for, he was going to destroy the firstborn. What he was looking for was if the blood was over the post or not. He wasn't looking whether or not they're pedophiles, whether or not they're murderers, adulterers. He wasn't looking whether they're good people or bad people, whether they've been really religious or not. He was looking simply as the blood over the doorpost. Mm-hmm. And that's what makes the difference of whether or not you get to heaven or not. It's not whether you're good or bad or how religious you were or how bad you were. It's the blood over the doorpost, so to speak, the blood of Jesus. Have you accepted that as your payment for your sin? Mm-hmm. Because you yourself can't do that. For a person who dies without accepting that, the Bible says then they die a second death, where the Bible says that really this is where they're cast alive into a lake of fire that burneth forever and ever with fire and brimstone. And there they're tormented forever and ever. So is that the oven? Is something done?
We're out of time. Now's my phone going off.
But that's really in essence something the person needs to make sure that they understand. Mm-hmm. That if you've never made Jesus your Savior, you need to do so. You need to pray and say, you know, Lord Jesus, I put my faith and trust in you as my Savior. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's faith that saves you.
Absolutely.
You know, it's what you believe. Do you truly believe it? You need to say, Lord, I'm believing you now. Put your faith in him and believe and accept him as your Savior and his shed blood. And that's the key. That way, the Bible says that a person does that, that there's no power of the second. The second death has no power on them.
That's absolutely true.
So, but anyway, I hope that helps.
Yeah, so kind of a nutshell wrap-up here. If you're a Christian, you don't have to fear death. You aren't necessarily going to feel the pain of death. Maybe a little physical discomfort, but as soon as you exhale, you're with the Lord. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's just going to be a homegoing day where you have to go reign with the king.
When I was a kid growing up, they used to always call it dying grace. You know, mm-hmm. God will give you dying grace. Now, I've never died, so I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard many people say you get it. So,
yeah, absolutely. You know, I know we're going a little over, but Pastor, I want to ask you one quick question.
Sure.
Bullet question. When you get to heaven, who's the first person you want to see? After Jesus, of course.
You know, I don't really know, to be honest with you. I just wanted to see the Lord. You know, I don't know. I've never really thought a whole lot about it. I mean,
what would be the first Bible character you'd want to see?
You know, I don't know. Maybe David. Maybe Abraham. I don't know. Probably Elijah.
I think I want to see Saul and tell him, man, you and me, man.
you know, to be honest with you, probably Samson going, boy, oh boy, was I you in this life, you know, and
thanks for setting the record for me.
or some of the other ones that messed up. Maybe Peter, you know, oh man, Peter, you and I, good night. And
you and me both. Yeah, that's how I feel most of the time. Anyway.
I know my wife used to always say the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go talk to you and say, listen, we need to get a few things straightened out.
But anyway. Just couldn't stop eating them.
Yeah, exactly.
Strike that phone from the record. All right, let's go ahead and close it up here. I just want to say thank you for tuning in today. I hope it's been a blessing to you.
I hope so.
I know it's always been a blessing to me. I just enjoy doing this. It's just a blessing to be able to sit down and serve the Lord with my dad.
Yeah, I love it.
It's one of my favorite parts of the week. Once again, sorry for taking so long to get back to you here.
Yeah.
But we're going to try to get back on a regular schedule here and get this sewn up. Once again, if you want, if you need counseling, if you need to talk to somebody, if you want to give us a testimony, if you want a mug, if you just want to tell us about how the Lord has used this to bless you, feel free to reach out to us. My Twitter handle is at Tyler Robbins. That's TylerRobbinz, as in Zulu, or Zed, or Zebra, whatever you prefer. And then my dad's is at TimAmy21, right?
Correct. TimAmy21.
The number's 2-1. Gotcha.
Yep, correct.
We would love to hear from you. Otherwise, you guys can email us at fundamentalbaptist@yahoo.com. Our street address is 703 Milwaukee Street, Charles City, Iowa, 50616. Our phone number is 641-228-5362. I look forward to hearing from you. Just remember, the Lord loves you. Have a great day.